right, man. Okay, now, let's get over to something that we need to understand, the concept of authority. When we came in today, Carrie and I discovered, much to our dismay, that the elevators were broken. And so the only way Terry can get up here, if this elevator doesn't work, is if I put her little scooter together and she's able to drive to an elevator and come up in the elevator. She can make it to this elevator and from this elevator to her seat, but any other elevator, she can't do it. And so I finally, after trying all these elevators, end up way over in Building 5, and I find an elevator that's working. And so I was able to go back to the car, get Terry's scooter, put it together, and then together we went down on the first floor to the elevator, brought it up to the third floor, came over here. In the meantime, I reset this one over here. And Terry was saying, you know, why don't you teach people how to reset these elevators? Okay, well, the quick and dirty answer is, I'm not supposed to be messing with the elevators. I don't work here. Okay? I'm not an employee here. And so the office knows that I reset the elevators, that I know how to reset the elevators, and so they just kind of turn a blind eye because it's convenient for them. If the elevators are working, that's one thing they don't have to worry about. And I told her, I don't have the authority to do this. I can do it. I've got the power to do it. But I don't have the authority. And it's important to know that authority trumps power every time. Alright? If you have, if there's some police traffic cop out there directing traffic and he blows his whistle and you're driving your big old Lexus 460 SUV and he says, tweet, stop, all right? Now, you and your Lexus 460, he could say, I could run this guy over and just squish him like a bug. He doesn't have the power to make me stop. But he does have the authority to make you stop. Because when he tweets his little whistle and puts his little hand up there, he is saying, by the authority of the state of Texas, I'm telling you to stop. All right? So you may ignore his authority, but then his authority extends to other police officers' authority, and sooner or later they're going to come after you, and that big old Lexus 460 isn't going to do you, do you any good at all. They're going to chase you down. Okay, so it's authority. So over here in John chapter 3, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the words and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love. Not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Actually, this is not the passage I wanted to read, so you'll have to forgive me. But it's a good lesson there, because if we say we're believers, then we need to act like it towards one another. But that's a lesson for another time. Acts chapter 4, I'm sorry. The rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And they had made the prisoners stand in their midst. They inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, all right? So these people realized that, let's back up. What had happened is there was somebody who needed healing. And it was Sabbath. And they went ahead and healed this guy. And it got them arrested. And kind of reminds you of the story about the Good Samaritan, where a good Jewish man falls victim to robbers, and a priest comes along, and a Pharisee comes along, and they choose to walk on the other side of the road rather than render aid. And it was the Samaritan the people that Jews referred to as dogs, because they were half-breeds, they were inbred, he was the one that stopped and gave aid. And so the whole idea is who has allowed you to do this? And sometimes it's not the people that you think. How could this person be helped? How could this person that we have seen daily in his crippled, sick condition, who gave you the right to do this? All right? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health. And we're going to stop right there. All right? So, what has happened? Somebody got healed, and it ruffled somebody's feathers. Okay? How many of you have a cat? And you stroke that cat in the wrong direction. Okay? They get all sorts of irritated with you. You go from the neck to the tail. If you go from the tail to the neck, well, with our cat, you get bit. All right? So it's probably with most cats. All right? There is a way to do it. And so what's going on here? Why, and Peter says, well, you asked, now I'm going to tell you. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so here is the answer. You won't like it, but you ask, and so we're going to give you the answer. All right? Jesus didn't do this, but it was done in the name of Jesus. In the authority of Jesus. And Peter could have left it right there, but while he's rubbing their nose in it, he continues on, this was done by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now, just so you know which Jesus of Nazareth we're talking about, it's the one you hung on the cross, you crucified, because he was rocking your religious boat. And you were afraid that he was going to steal your church members away from you. And so you decided you couldn't compete with him, so you would put him to death. All right? So you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. All right? That's who it was. Jesus did this. And so the disciples who, before the death and resurrection of Jesus, they were all about doing things in their own power. They were all about, you know, hey, Peter, I'm going to be denied. Oh, Lord, they all can deny you, but I'll never deny you. Well, Peter, let me tell you, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice, three times. And, oh, no, this will never happen. It just can't, you know, and everybody is concerned with how big and bad they are with, you know, they're big, strong fishermen, and they work with their hands, and, you know, they have this physical might with which they can do things. And as a matter of fact, in the garden, when the crowd came to arrest Jesus, it was Peter that grabs the sword and decides he's going to go and fight off an armed mob. All right? And the worst that he can do is cut somebody's ear off. Poor old Malchus. Malchus is just there because he's the slave of the high priest. And Peter decides, I'm going to take this boy's head off. And Marcus is very thankful that Peter can't wield a sword to save his soul. And so Jesus sees this, and no, Peter, put it away. He, in the midst of everything, heals the ear of the servant and then goes on to what would be known as the Passion of Christ. But what Peter is saying here is this was done in the authority of Jesus. So before the trial, persecution, death of Jesus, they were used to doing things in their own strength, and they were not successful. Jesus had 3.5 years to whip these guys into a 11-man faith army. And every time they had to do something, they tried doing it in the power of the flesh. And so they failed. Every time they failed. And Jesus put them in some pretty, you know, exciting predicaments. And yet every time they would try to handle it by their own strength, and when they failed, they cried out, "Oh, Jesus, we're all going to die. You know, we're trying to do it your way, Jesus, in our own strength, but we're trying to, you know, serve your servants. Now we're all going to die. Because we tried to serve you, now we're all going to die." And that's 3.5 years, that's all that Jesus heard. You know, these were not mighty spiritual men. All right? They were fishermen. But it was only when they saw the reality of the resurrected Messiah that they began to walk in faith. So now when they're praying for this guy, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Now Peter isn't handling things like, "This way to the beach," you know. Now he says, "Look it, I'm nobody. I was given the chance and I denied Jesus 3 times. All right, I'm nobody, but Jesus is." And he understood the authority of the name of Jesus. And I've told this story before, so bear with me for those that have heard it. I went to the University of Michigan, Flint campus up in Michigan. And of course, University of Michigan would be in Michigan, not Massachusetts. So, the campus there was built by Charles Stewart Mott. And the Motts were gazillionaires. They were part of the General Motors group. Their family made wheels for horse-drawn carriages. And so when you had the Cadillac family and the Buick family and the Chevy family and these guys coming together to make up General Motors, they needed somebody who could make tires, could make wheels for their new automobiles, and it was the Charles Stewart Mott family that did that. And so they became very, very wealthy. And great philanthropists. They were giving money to every cause. But Mr. Mott himself was, I won't say he was miserly, because he gave money away, but for himself, he was very, he was a penny pincher. Alright? So, he lives in this mansion. I mean, a mansion. Probably 15,000-20,000 square feet. Great big old, when you would think of one of the turn of the century, 1800s to 1900s, that type of mansion, that's the type of mansion that he lived in. And he had cooks and butlers, and he had all this stuff, but he liked to eat breakfast at the cafeteria over at the university. And so he would make his way over. The driver on bad days would bring him over. Now, he would walk across the campus, and he'd get in line with the rest of us students, all right? And he would go through the cafeteria line, and he would get stuff off, and he expected to pay for it. Just because I built this place doesn't give me any special privileges. And so they would say, "Okay, Mr. Mott, that'll be 57 cents. This was a long time ago. And so he'd pull out his little coin purse, and I just have this image burned into my mind. He opens up another little snap opening on the top. You were twisted, it pops open, and the brass finish is all worn off and everything, and the leather is just well worn. And he's in this, and he would give you the 57 cents or whatever it was, you know, to go through the line. And that's, you know, this man had a tremendous amount of power, and yet he didn't abuse it. But he also had people that worked for him. And so when I was in high school, I was the president of the Amateur Radio Operators Club, the Ham Club. And we wanted ham radio equipment. And so I said, let's write a letter to the Mott Foundation and see if, we can get some money. And so we wrote the letter, and the Mott Foundation reviewed it. And when we came to school the following school year, we had the most beautiful ham radio rig that you could ever want. I mean, there was a 70-foot tower that had a big beam and a rotator on it so they could rotate that thing. We could talk, had a 1,000-watt amplifier. It was wonderful. And all that happened was Mr. Mott said, go ahead and do it. He didn't give us the money. He didn't make the order out or whatever. He just said to one of his people, do it. And that guy went and did it. And so he would go ahead and contact whoever the suppliers are, and he would say, Mr. Mott wants this. And everybody in Flint, Michigan knew if Mr. Mott wants something, Mr. Mott gets whatever he wants. And so Mr. Mott wants you to build a great big antenna, tower over here at this high school. And they went out there and they built this tower. Now Mr. Mott wants you to put an antenna on top of that tower. So they climbed up the tower and put an antenna on it. And so it wasn't that this guy was Mr. Mott with lots of money. He was just a servant of Mr. Mott. But he walked in the authority of Mr. Mott. And he understood that. And so if Mr. Mott said, I want you to take care of this, then whatever responsibility this man had, it was done because of the authority given him by Mr. Mott. Now, in the same way, we're not God. Joel Osteen will tell you that there's a piece of God that lives in each side of us. We are little gods. No, we're not. We're little pains in the butts is what we are, but we're not little gods, all right? We are human. And the only way that we are little gods is that we have the divine living in us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. That does not make us a god, all right? When you go to McDonald's, that doesn't make you a Big Mac. It makes you a person sitting in McDonald's, all right? So the Holy Spirit coming to us does not make us a god. It makes us a mortal being with the Holy Spirit living within us. But we have the authority of the Father. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. And then when he's dismissing, sending his disciples out, now I give you this power. We have been given the authority of Jesus. Now, can you go up and say, by the authority of Jesus Christ, you walk into Wells Fargo Bank and say, give me $1 million? Yeah. All right? He hasn't given us authority to do that. And so that would be like Mr. Mott's servant going out and buying ham radio equipment and putting it in his basement for him to use instead of what Mr. Mott wanted it used for. All right? And so we have been given the name of Jesus, at which name every knee must bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. We have been given that authority to accomplish the purposes that God sends us out for. Amen? And so we walk in that authority. And I liken it, and Terry has heard this illustration before, I liken it to an umbrella. How many of you have umbrellas? All right. They're good for keeping off the sun on a nice, hot, scorching day. And so ladies used to have parasols. Parasols are good for keeping off the sun. They're not really good for keeping off the rain because they're just made out of cotton and the rain just comes straight through them. So you can have a parasol umbrella and it keeps the sun out. Or you can have an umbrella and it keeps the rain out, as long as you are under that umbrella. All right? Now, have you ever seen, I get the biggest kick out of people walking their dogs. You can really tell they're animal kind of people because they're walking in the rain and they've got the umbrella over the dog. Okay. Our dog doesn't know what it's like to have the umbrella over it. You know, it's raining outside, open up the door, dispatch the dog to the outdoors, and then, you know, he does his thing and he comes back in. We're not too concerned about keeping the rain off of him. But the authority that God has given us is like an umbrella. When we're under God's umbrella, being under that umbrella keeps us safe from the attacks of the devil. It also is the avenue, like, if you have an umbrella, usually there's a little metal tip up there on the top of the old umbrellas. Remember that? And I always thought, wouldn't that make a great lightning rod? And so here you are trying to stay out of the rain, and then all, boom, and then your umbrella is just, you know, this little tattered mess up there, kind of like the Wile E. Coyote after he's tried to stop the, you know, Roadrunner with box full of TNT or whatever. And but also, that umbrella is the place where God's authority flows. You stay under His umbrella, then you're walking in His protection and in His authority. All right? And so, Peter, now, and the other disciples, they're learning. Look at it, it doesn't do me any good to try to take a stand in this world by my own power. Because what I try to do for Jesus in the flesh is ultimately going to fail. Therefore, they got wise after the resurrection and said, He has given us His name. He's given us the authority of His name. Let's try living through the authority that He has given us, not our own strength and power and all that good stuff. And now, you know, like this guy says, you know, can you heal me? Do you have... Well, actually, the guy was just looking for something to eat. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the name, Peter had the name, and had the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I don't have silver and gold. I can't help you that way, but I do have something that you can use. All right, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he did. And got arrested for doing good. Because it hacked off the religious leaders because they thought they got rid of the name of Jesus. And now here's a whole bunch of people still going around using the name of Jesus. Amen? And so I want you to know today that it's easy for us to try to do things for God in the power of our flesh. To do things, somebody comes up and asks for opinion, for counsel, or whatever, and you deal with them out of the power of your intellect, of your knowledge. And it may work, and it may not. But just like Peter, each one of us in this room have been given the name of Jesus. We call ourselves Christians, which means little Christs. All right? We've been given the name of Jesus. And so when we do something and we pronounce a blessing on somebody in that name, now it's not me doing it. Now I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. Okay? Mr. Mott's secretary or whoever picks up the phone. Yeah, go ahead and put a ham station over there at Northwest High School in Flint, Michigan. Bye. That's all he had to do. Because he had the authority of Mr. Mott behind that conversation. When we learn to walk in that authority, and God is telling us to share our testimony, He's telling us to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify the Father, when we do things in Jesus' name, then things are going to happen. And so, Peter continues on, this Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, has become the cornerstone. You thought you could get rid of him. Now it's become the big deal, the main deal. There is salvation in no one else. So here are these people saying, yes, there's salvation through our practice of the law. We do what the law says, and we get saved. No, There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst mortals in this version by which we must be saved. And so here's Peter, backed down three times by a little servant girl, finally cursing the curse and saying, I don't know the man. And now he's telling these Gentiles, or these religious leaders, oh yeah, we did this, but we did it in the name. You're asking by whose authority? We'll tell you whose authority. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, same one you crucified, hung on a cross, who God has raised from the dead. All right, that's who we are. That's the authority that we have. When we stay under that authority, the devil's going to do his best to get you to get out from underneath that umbrella. Amen? The story was given about somebody who was told to walk this pathway and stay on the pathway no matter what happened, what he heard. And so he's walking down this pathway and he could hear the lions roaring on either side, just like they were in his ear. And he, all night long, he just stuck to the path with a little bit of a candle that he had. When the morning came and the sun came up, he saw that all of the lions were chained. And they couldn't get to the path, but they were trying to scare him off the path. Because if they could get him to leave the path in one way or another, he'd go right into the jaws of that waiting lion. Okay? And that's what the devil tries to do. The devil tries to motivate us by fear. And we need to know we've been given the name of Jesus. We have been called to walk in victory. Amen? And so you pray for your loved ones. You have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, nephews, nieces, family, friends, and all of this. You pray for them in the mighty name of Jesus. And you proclaim, because we can speak into the heavenlies. I speak here, and you hear it there. But when we are speaking in the spiritual realm, it goes into the heavenlies. You, when you're praying things into the spiritual realm where God is. And you claim, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I proclaim salvation for my grandson. And call him by name, alright? That's nothing that you're doing by the power of your flesh. That is something that you're doing by the authority of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus want your grandson saved? Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. Yes, God wants your grandson, your granddaughter, whatever, wants them saved. So you are completely within the will of God when you are proclaiming in the name of Jesus, I command this person to be saved. And that just goes ahead, and Jesus, through that authority, they are going to have their eyes opened so that they can accept Jesus as their Savior. I wish that we could accept Jesus for all of our loved ones. Wouldn't it be neat if we could just do it, get it over with? Yeah, you're saved. You know, I'll do it for you. You can't. It's a personal decision that each person has to make. Amen. But folks, just remember, it doesn't matter how old you feel. It doesn't matter how sick you might feel. What Peter accomplished that day was not through his own health or his own strength. It was accomplished through the name of Jesus. And you have the same name. You have the name of Jesus that you can use in this situation. And so, you remember that. You've been given that name. We may barely be able to crawl our poor bodies out of bed in the morning, but thank God, His power is not limited to our power. Alright? His power, God's power, is the power that spoke the universe into existence, and by that power, He can bring salvation to our loved ones. Amen? Amen. Remember that. If you are ever discouraged with how things are going, if you ever it's even another word, better word to be frustrated. If you're frustrated by the way things are going, that's probably God's little yellow flag telling you you're trying to do it in your own power. All right? If you feel frustration about something, then you haven't given that over to God. You're trying to do it through your own power, your own wisdom, your own conniving, or whatever. But if we, there's that yellow flag, I'm frustrated. That means I have taken that prayer back from God, and I'm going to make it happen. And of course I'm going to be frustrated. So we give it back to the Lord and say, Father, you love this person. You, more than I could, I love is hatred compared to your love for them. Give it back to God. Amen. All right. Father God, thank you so much for this.